The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So for the last 2 days, six of our teachers from Sunday school, Reverend Nathan and myself, have been at a training for godly play. And we're not done yet. We're going this afternoon as well. Now, Godly Play is the program that we use in our Sunday school classrooms for ages preschool through third grade. We've been using this program for 7 years, and we've seen just wonderful results in the way that it helps children develop and deepen their spirituality. And so we wanted to renew our commitment to this program to really understand what it was about and to be properly trained. And I think each one of us has been surprised by the process, because it turns out that godly play is not just a curriculum, but it is, in fact, a way of engaging with children. And there are two things particularly that stuck out to me about the way in which it encourages us to engage with children. The first is that it encourages us to respect children. Children are not the future church, the church of tomorrow, as we're told, but they are, in fact, the church of today, just as they are, integral members of who we are as a community. And we can't really understand who it is that God is unless they are here with us. Children are whole and full human beings and members of the body of Christ. Children's feelings and emotions are every bit as big and as deeply felt and as real as the emotions and the feelings of adults. Children have their own spirituality, which has something to teach us, their own way of engaging with the world. And that brings me to the second thing that I think godly play also does well, is that it encourages us as adults, as parents, as members of the community, and especially as godly play teachers, to engage with children where they are, to wrestle with scripture and sacred story and ideas about God in the way that they do, to enter into their experience, in a way to be ourselves like children. And these happen to be the two different ways that Jesus is talking about children in our gospel today. He encourages the people around him to respect the children. They're trying to shoo away the children. No, these are not the important people who need to talk to Jesus. Children to them were future adults or property. They weren't whole members of the community. And Jesus says no. He becomes indignant. It's one of the few times that Jesus becomes angry in the gospel. He says, no, let the children come to me. And he lifts up the child in their midst, embraces and blesses that child, showing a deep respect for who that child is. Not who they will be, but who they are. And then Jesus says something rather shocking, which he's known to do. He says, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, if you want to enter that kingdom, you better be like a child, because that's the only way to enter it. Jesus invites us to be like children. That openness, that willingness to learn, the way in which they engage with the world, holding who they are and what they know with open hands before each other and God. Learning, collecting tools that they might need as they continue to wrestle and push up against those limits in their lives. Tools are something we need, too, as we continue to learn and to grow. Our journey didn't end when we became adults, but we continue to engage with God and to grow. We need tools to be able to help us wrestle with our spirituality, too. In godly play, the children are encouraged through story and through discussion and wondering questions to develop a language that helps them wrestle with difficult passages. And I want to share an example of this with you because divorce is the topic of this gospel reading that we have today. And we had a discussion about that the other day. One of the godly play stories is called The 10 Best Ways. Now, I've preached about this before because I love that phrase, but you might remember that it's the 10 Commandments, right? The 10 best ways are a gift from God that teach us how to use this freedom that we've been given from God and we don't really know what to do with. Now, the best way that's known as don't commit adultery is translated for children in godly play as don't break your marriage. We struggled as a group with that language. We thought perhaps a better translation would be honor your marriage. But what was important to me was what the storyteller is encouraged to say right after that, and that is to say that when two people decide to get married, they intend for it to be forever. And sometimes it's not. And that's sad. You see, we're not meant to clean it up, to tie it up with a nice bow and tell them how they should feel and how they should be able to reconcile this situation, because the world is messy. And children know that because their feelings are every bit as real and big as our own. We are meant as adults, as teachers, as parents and friends to wrestle with those same questions, with the sadness and brokenness that we see in our own lives in the world, and to know that it's all held by God, that we are all held by God. As we continue to develop our tools, these wondering questions, being able to sit with these feelings as part of it, but so is developing a language and a framework within which to understand stories. Whenever we come across a difficult passage like this one about divorce, it tells us that there's something perhaps that we need to know a little more about. Anytime we read a piece of scripture and it doesn't sound like the God of love that we know, that should be a clue to us that we should learn a little bit more. Learn a little bit more about the social construct that Jesus was specifically speaking to, because surely in 2,000 years, divorce has changed, hasn't it? 2,000 years ago, women were the property of men. An act of adultery was a crime against a man, not against a woman. If a married man were to have an affair with an unmarried woman, he would not have committed a crime. He would only have committed a crime if that woman was married to another man, because it would be a crime against her husband. So he was free to go on and live his life without punishment, whereas she was liable to be killed for that offense. That same man could then decide to divorce his wife on any day without any notice for any reason he wished, to simply write her a certificate of divorce. And once she received that, she would not be able to most likely be married again. Cast out into society without any monetary support, without any protection in a society in which the protection of a man was incredibly important for your life and well-being. Both she and most likely her children. And he could do that as many times as he liked, leaving the wreckage of lives before him. And Jesus said, no. No. This is not what God intended when God created humanity. This is not a picture of what it means to love and to be in relationship with one another. Jesus cites the first story of creation in Genesis. When God creates humans, he creates them at the same time and he creates them different. Different in gender and yet both equally bearing the image of God. Jesus talks about marriage in that two people, two different people, come together to become one flesh. Two different people becoming one, a unity, and yet still difference. And this is a picture of human relationship that was radical for its time. Jesus breaking open our idea of what it means to be different, what it means to love each other across a difference, what it means really to be one. And that wasn't the only time he did it. Again and again through his ministry, Jesus seeks out every single division that exists in society, and he says no, and he crosses that division. He breaks it down. He speaks against it, and he shows with his actions and with his life what he means. He says, no, children are just as important as adults. Men and women are just as important as each other. He sees division of socioeconomic status and he breaks it down, honoring the gift of the poor widow above every other gift. He seeks out division of race and nationality and he breaks them down, touching the people that he's not supposed to touch, loving the people he's not supposed to love. And he calls us to do the same. And it didn't just start with the actions of Jesus. The prophets throughout the Old Testament are calling for justice and right relationship. And Mary herself, with Jesus in her womb, proclaims this amazing vision, the Song of Mary, a new way that is coming to the world. The powerful, she says, the oppressors, those who lord it over others, the abusers, those who sit in judgment, will be torn down from their thrones. And the lowly, the poor, the oppressed, and the violated will be lifted up. They will be heard, and they will be seen, and they will be honored above all others. This is the vision that we have of the kingdom of God. It's a vision that's scary, that's amazing, that seems like there's no way that we could ever reach it. And God tells us how, that we have to look as children, to be as children, to offer ourselves up with open hands before God in order that we might see and know the kingdom. Jesus has this vision of what it looks like to offer yourselves up before God. And he speaks to those who are powerful, to those who have it made, to those who are successful in their lives. And he tells them again and again throughout the gospel, become servant, become last, become like children. Those of you who have power, hold it lightly in order to engage with others. And for those who are broken, for those who are outcast and abused and wounded and in need of healing, those who are violated and cast aside, again and again, Jesus reaches out to them with a touch of healing and he says, take my hand, my strength, my healing, my love. Be lifted up. Begin on this new path, a new way of healing. And find your voice, he says. Go out into the world and tell what has been done to you. Be lifted up. And it's not so simple in our own hearts, is it? Because each one of us have power and we have brokenness both, don't we? And in the way that we relate with others, Jesus calls us to look at our power and our brokenness, to pray about and engage with other people in a way that is honest about who we are, like children, open, with open hands. With open hands, we can see that kingdom of God, which is just beyond our reach, but always within our view. And we offer ourselves up in our brokenness and in our power, knowing first and foremost that we are known, that we are loved, and that we are named by God, us and every other person. Amen.